Give your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 11. Now I'm going to teach on prayer over the next couple weeks. And some of you in this room, whenever you say, well, David, you're going to preach on prayer, okay, like, do I pray enough? You start to think, you start to balance out in your mind, okay, I had this much prayer throughout this week. If David were to come into my life, would he say that I'm good enough in prayer? And I want to suggest something today. I don't want anybody to feel guilty, as in, well, I just didn't pray enough, so I just gotta go pray more. See, guilt will push you to prayer for a day or two. But after that day or two, that guilt will start to kind of fall off, and you'll be right back where you were. I want to suggest that we don't necessarily have a prayer problem, but oftentimes we have a view of God problem. Let me explain that to you. If we see God for who He is, the Creator God of the universe, holy, set apart, there is none like Him, loved us enough to send His Son to die for you and I that we may have life. Let me tell you, when we see that view of God, I have no problem falling on my face all the time before Him. Not only that, but I see it as an honor, a privilege, something that I can't even fathom, that I get the opportunity to fall on my face before the Creator God of the universe. I mean, listen, He said, let there be light, and light happened. He said, let the land come forth, and land happened. Creation has to obey His voice. Like when He speaks, creation obeyed all throughout the Scripture. And so we have the honor, the privilege, an incredible opportunity to fall on our face before the living God. And my prayer today, as we just begin a time of talking and teaching on prayer, I pray today that we get that grasp of who God is, because I'm telling you, we're not going to have a difficult time getting on our knees before the Creator God of the universe when we realize what an honor and what a privilege it is to cry out to Him. So in starting, though I just prayed, let's pray one more time. God, You're so good. Lord, You're allowing my heart to beat right this moment. You're giving breath in my lungs that I may breathe. God, there is none like You, as Isaiah says, from the rising of the sun to the going down the same. You are the Lord God. There is no other. Lord, You're so good. And God, this morning, I just pray that each of us will just get a glimpse of who You are. Lord, it won't be about how much prayer that we have in our life. It'll be about just simple fact that we get to cry out to You 24/7. That You've made a way for us to come into the throne because You call us Your children. God, let us have a childlike faith this morning. Let us remove any human ideas that we have placed on You, any boxes that we've put You in, because there's no box that can hold the living God. Let us break any false understanding or idea that we have created, and let us just fall on our face before the great I Am, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So God, start with me. God, start with me. Let me sit on the front row and let me just watch as You speak, oh God, and just let it be right to my heart. Lord, we love You and we praise You. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You know, it's hard for me to even speak on the holiness of God because I don't have words that can comprehend it. There's not words in the human vocabulary that can comprehend the vastness of God's holiness. This morning, though, I want to just kind of take you on a journey for a second. How many of you have ever been to the beach? And when you are walking out on the beach, you see somebody who may have been in the beach or at the beach just a little too long without sunscreen. Now, that laughter is because you've seen people and you're like, I don't know what it is with us, But when we see somebody who's been really burnt, we're always like, ooh, like that person, that's going to hurt. But you've seen that, like, it's hot in Mobile, Alabama. Let me tell you why. I figured it out. We're close to the sun. But when you get out into the sun and you stay there too long, you get red. For me, I get really red. Why? Because we've been close to the sun for a long time. Today, my prayer is that as we see God's holiness, and as we continue to discipline ourselves to be in prayer before God, that people will see the reflection of God's holiness, the reflection of the sun on us. When you come off the beach and you are red, people know that you have been with the sun. S-U-N. When we come out of a time of prayer with the living God, do people realize and see that you have been with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? In Luke chapter 11, we see the disciples ask Jesus, hey, teach us how to pray. Teach me how to pray. Show us how to pray. Now, in Luke chapter 11, this is more of an abbreviated, many of you know what many people call the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to change a little thought here in just a moment. But we're going to go in Luke 11. And so we hear this verse. We hear our Father. Like whenever you go to a football game and all of a sudden they say, hey, we're going to pray. And all of a sudden they do what? Our Father who art in heaven. Come on, y'all come with me. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Kingdom, glory, glory forever. Amen. Now I want you to understand, and I want to share this with you today. So often that is a prayer that is prayed at sporting events or in the locker room with the football team. And it's a piece of scripture. So listen, I don't ever want you not to quote scripture. But this is Jesus giving a model of prayer to the disciples. He's teaching them how to pray. And what's interesting to me is so often people will pray that and it just becomes a traditional spoken word. Man, it's like, hey, we just prayed. We just prayed the Lord's Prayer. We just spoke Matthew 6 or Luke 11. We just prayed and everything's good. And what's happened is they've turned that into a very traditional thing. And so what I want you to see today is that as we look at the Lord's Prayer, as we look at the model of prayer, may this begin to wash over our heart and may it begin to affect our prayer life. In Luke chapter 1, we see this. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, I think we got to stop right there. Do you realize that before Jesus came to this earth, he was with God forever? Like with God the Father forever. 33 years later, he's going back, and guess what? He's going to be with Father forever. If there's anybody out there that may say, well, I'm going to be with him forever, and I'm going to be with him forever. I got 33 years. If there's anybody who may have been lackadaisical in their prayer, think about this for a second. Jesus understood the importance of communing with the Father every single day. Every day he's getting up and he's crying out to God. But how often do we see that as a vital portion of our daily life? Getting on our face before holy God and crying out to the Father, Lord, use me today for your glory and for your kingdom. Jesus, I mean, it's so incredible all throughout Scripture. And Jesus was in a certain place praying. Jesus went to a quiet place to pray. Jesus went to a quiet place to meet with the Father. Jesus is showing us an example here that it is important every moment to be in communion with the Father and in communication with the Father. It says, after this, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, Father, hallowed be your name. I'm going to stop right there. That's as far as we're going today. And actually, I'm only going to preach half of this verse today. Jesus tells them, when you pray, start, our Father, hallowed be your name. Now, the first thing we have to see here is that we have the authority to access the Father. We have the authority to access the Father. How do we have authority to access the Father? Because of Jesus. See, because of what Jesus did on the cross and the blood that was shed for you and I, the veil was torn from top to bottom. When the veil was torn from top to bottom, we now have the authority to go before the Creator God of the universe. One pastor said it this way, and I love how he spoke it. He said, it's kind of like when if you're crying out to God, God the Father, and you cry out to Him, it's as if Jesus answers. And He says, hey God, hey Father, David's calling to you. And in that moment, Jesus says, God, you see my righteousness, not His. Not His filthy rags. You see my righteousness. I bore His sin on the cross. And so now, as I am, as Hebrews says, the mediator. 2 Timothy says, the mediator. Jesus, because of Jesus, we have access to the Father. Now, this is huge. Because so often we just come down and we just pray. And we forget that it required the blood of the Lamb for us to have access to the throne like this. How often do we just pray flippantly because we want something or need something? But it cost Jesus His blood, His life, for us to have the veil to be torn from top to bottom. This is why we pray in the name of Jesus. You know, it's not a tagline at the end of a prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. It's not the way that we just finish up prayer so that we can let everybody know that we're done with our prayer. See, we say in the name of Jesus because, one, we see all throughout the book of Acts that the name of Jesus is all-powerful. As I shared with you not too long ago, Acts 4, hey, quit preaching in His name. You can preach in other names, but not in the name of Jesus. And Peter says, I will obey God rather than man. But we pray in the name of Jesus because it's by Jesus and by His blood, as He is the mediator, that we are able to go before the throne of God. So it's important for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. That is a powerful, powerful statement. That the veil was torn because of what Jesus did on the cross. We see in Matthew 27:51, and you can write these down, we see that the veil was torn from top to bottom, praise God. We see in 1 Timothy 2:3-6, we see that Jesus is our mediator. And we see in Hebrews 4 that we're able to boldly come before the throne of God. So we realize that we have access to the throne of God because of the blood of the Lamb, because of Jesus Christ. And so when we come and we cry out to God, may we not take it for granted. But may we realize how incredible it is that we have the opportunity to cry out to Holy God. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Jesus says, I want you to start with this powerful statement. On one hand, Father, intimacy. Like a child to a father. On another hand, He's holy. I mean, think about that for a second. In one sense, He is intimately acquainted with us. We are His children. Jesus says, our Father, in Matthew. He could have just said, my Father. But He's teaching them, the disciples, how to pray. And He says what? Our Father. That is a powerful statement. And I'm going to share more about that next week on Father's Day. But what a powerful statement that Jesus says, our Father, and then he says on the other, right here in the same sentence, he is holy. He says, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means to regard as holy. And I want to stop on that one phrase for the rest of the day. Holy is your name. See, I'm concerned that in American Christianity and within our culture, we have turned God and prayer into a genie. It's more about all the things that we want. And we come to him in a crisis situation, but we don't come to him any other time. In this book, The Way Back, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Get It Back, on page 41 it says this, and I want to read this to you. It says, in Genesis 1:27, God made humanity in his own image. But modern believers have inverted this, and now we make a God in our own image. This God of our making doesn't mind if we infrequently attend church, if we never study his word, if we pray to him only with a laundry list of self-absorbed desires, and only occasionally throw a few bucks his way. Your welcome, God, is now our heart's cry. That other God now so dominates our spiritual horizon that the traditional expectations of the God of the Bible now seems excessive. And then for some people in the culture, even evil. Keeping the Sabbath, fasting, believing hell is a real place, practicing self-denial, sharing the gospel, serving those less fortunate than ourselves, and suffering in any of these ways would be out of date and old-fashioned. The other God rejects the clear standard of a transformed Christian life should be, because that's how we like it. What this book has said and talks about in it is that so often our culture has taken the golden calf in the book of Exodus and has made it look more like themselves. Listen, God's holy. God is holy, set apart. And so often the American culture, the American Christian culture has said, you know, listen, this is okay, that's okay. You know, like they begin to bend on all these different things. And let me tell you something, I will never change from this right here. God is holy. It's not about making a God in your own image, because that God never saved you. That God never went to the cross. And so often what has happened is that we have created this God that is basically on my terms and what I need. You know, hey, here's the terms that I want, God. And so as long as these terms, and we don't say this because we know that that would be arrogant, but so often in our heart, in our mind, we think, like, here's what we want, and here's what we need, and here's what we want God to be like. And we begin to create this image, and next thing we know, we have all these false belief systems in our mind. My prayer today is that we will shatter that view and begin to see the holiness of God. It says that he is holy. He's set apart. Let me just share with you a few of the attributes of God. He is the creator, God of the universe. Genesis chapter 1, he spoke and God, creation existed. Not God, creation, excuse me. He spoke and creation existed, as I said earlier. We see that he is sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, that he knows all things. It says before the words are out of our mouth, he knows them. It says that he's all powerful, that he speaks and the waves and the winds have to obey. It says that he tells the water where to stop on the shore. We see that he is all knowing, that he's merciful, that he's just, that he's never changing, that he's all powerful. When we see in the scripture about who our God is, it changes the fact of us coming on our terms. We realize that it's not about me coming on my terms to God. It's about me just falling on my face before holy God. And listen, even on the Sunday mornings we do it. Well, I'm going to give the pastor an hour today. You know, the one thing I struggle with the most on Sunday mornings is the clock in the back. And I'm not trying to say that to be legalistic and say, well, I want to go as long as I want, or we've got to stay within this time frame. What I'm saying is that I don't see anywhere in Scripture where when you come to God and you see His holiness, that you bring your terms, hey, God, I got an hour. I don't see that. I don't see, hey, God, I'm showing up to meet with you, but I've already got the rest of my day planned out, God. Is it wrong to plan out your day? No, but it says this, man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And listen, I'm okay if my lunch plans get shattered because the Holy Spirit falls on this place. See, so often we don't even realize it, but we can begin to create the terms of how God is going to meet with us. And He's saying, no, I'm the Creator, God. No, I'm sovereign. No, I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not on your terms, David. I'm holy. I'm set apart. So what I want to do is I want to look at a few encounters in the Scripture of when God showed up. In Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. And you'll see it up on the screens. But in Exodus chapter 3, we see Moses, and I want you to look at this right at verse 1. It says this. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he left the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Look at Moses' response in verse 3. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see that this marvelous sight, which the bush is not burning up. Hey, Moses said, I've got to leave everything I'm doing. I mean, I'm shepherding here. I've got to leave everything because I want to go see this marvelous sight. He leaves everything behind to go, and he encounters the living God. It says in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Oh, I love verse 5. And he said, do not come near. Man, we walk in sometimes and we're like, hey, I'm going to meet with God today. He's my homeboy. I've heard that all the time. I saw yesterday somebody wearing a shirt that said, Jesus is my jam. He ain't my jam. And I understand that maybe that shirt was saying that he's the rhythm that keeps me going. I don't know what it meant. But let me tell you something. When Jesus shows up, when the holy God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords shows up, you don't come any closer. Moses, don't come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I don't know about y'all. This is some power. This is powerful as God shows up. But then look at this in verse 6. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then when Moses heard this, what happened? Moses hid his face. He said, oh my. He hides his face for he was afraid to look at God. Let me tell you something. I don't know if the fear of God is on American Christianity today. Let me say it again. I don't know if the fear of God is on American Christianity today. I hear people speak and say things about the living God that I'm telling you, if they were standing before the living God, they would never say it. Oh, let me tell you, they wouldn't even have a chance to say it. He says he hid his face because he was afraid to look on God. He is that holy. He is that set apart. He is that great. He is that awesome. He is that amazing. I don't even have English words to speak that could justify, even come close to sharing with you the holiness of our God. I want you to look at Isaiah 6. Many of y'all know Isaiah 6. Probably have it by heart. Says this, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And look at what he says. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I've got to stop there for a minute. The seraphim are covering their face before God. But yet so often we'll find ourselves giving God our second best. The seraphim are covering their face before the holiness of God. And let me tell you, as I've shared with you, if you remember in December when I talked about Shema, which means to listen and obey, and I said that there was a place in the scripture where it said Shema, Shema, which means listen carefully, closely. It's very important. In the Hebrew, when you hear the word twice, back to back, it is of great importance. Oh, but in this scripture, you don't hear it twice. No, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Three times it's spoken. I'm telling you that that means that it is of the greatest of importance. He is that holy that the seraphim are covering their face. And let me tell you, this is what I believe that our response to a holy God when we fall on our face to cry out to him. It's an honor that we get to cry out to him, but this is our response. Look at his, in verse 5. "Then I said, woe to me. Woe is me, for I am ruined." He recognized his humanity. It wasn't, "Hey Jesus, what up?" It wasn't, "Hey, here are my terms. If you want to come to me, I'm good." It wasn't that I got my plans, Jesus. I got my plans, God. Now see if you work into that. No, it was, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew over to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he has taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." When I was in youth ministry in Illinois, there's no E on the end. They tell you if you go up there. When I was in youth ministry, we were making s'mores one night, and one of our stronger guys was making his s'more, and he accidentally made a torch, which basically he had his marshmallow that just flamed up. I mean, it was a glow of flame. Which naturally, what do? Blow it out. But this night was a little bit different. He brought that up to blow it out and didn't realize that he brought it too close to his lips. Now you got to understand, that marshmallow's melted. Like, it's gooey. It touched his lips. The flame of fire, the goo of the marshmallow. And he began to jump around. Let me tell you something. In that moment, I remembered Isaiah 6. Sometimes we look at that and we say, "Man, he touched his lips and he was cleansed." It was painful. Man, I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing I ever did was come to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But that sanctification process of pulling away the flesh is painful. But it's the most joyous thing that I've ever gone through in my life, because I know that every time God peels off the flesh, I get to see, look more and more like Jesus. It's not me, it's him through me. It was painful when that marshmallow touched his lips. And in this scripture, we see, hey, woe am I. When he is confronted with holy God, when he sees the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he falls on his face. Woe am I, for I am a man of unclean lips. When we fall on our face because we have the access to the throne of God, and we start by saying, "Holy is your name, God," let me tell you something. In that moment, God is washing over us, and it is painful. But it's so joyous. Two other examples. In 1 Kings 19, You know, in 1 Kings 18, a lot of people like to read that story. You don't like to go to the 19. 1 Kings 18, we see Elijah, and he's on Mount Carmel. And all of a sudden, he says, hey, I got a challenge for you. Let's build an altar, and let's see whose God shows up. And all of a sudden, they're out there, Baal and Asheroth, their prophets and priests, are out there dancing around trying to get Baal and Asheroth to bring down the fire. And, I mean, Elijah's like, I mean, he's like making jokes with them. I like that in Elijah. You know, I like that kind of, hey, maybe your God's on vacation. Then he sees the fire of God. He prays. He says, Lord, today, let them see. The fire of God falls down. It consumes the altar in 1 Kings 18. And then all of a sudden, what happens? But the prophets and the priests of Baal and Asheroth, they get slaughtered. But then there's just one lady named Jezebel. And in 1 Kings 19, man, in 18, he just saw the power of the living God. And in 19, one lady's after him. And he runs. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah runs out of fear. But he finds himself ultimately in a cave. And I want you to pick up in verse 11, and it says this. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking pieces of the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. It says, when Elijah heard it, look at his response. It wasn't, hey, high five, God. When Elijah saw it, he wrapped his face with his mantle and went out. He realized that this was the holy God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He wraps himself with his mantle over his face because he realizes how holy our God is. See, when Jesus says in Luke 11, hey, pray this way, our Father, hallowed be your name, holy is your name. Let me tell you something. It's not about, hey, you're holy, yeah, woo. No, it's fall on our face because you are holy and we are not. But praise God, by the blood of the Lamb, we have access to your throne and you see Jesus' righteousness and not mine. Because my righteousness is but filthy rags. There's one other example I want you to see, and that's in Revelation chapter 4. I don't know about y'all, but if you don't get excited with Revelation 4, we got some problems. If you don't get Holy Ghost goosebumps in Revelation 4, I'm going to come check your pulse. You say, David, you going to read the whole chapter? Yeah, it's only 11 verses. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in the heavens. And the first verse voice I heard, which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking, it said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in the heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and the one sitting was like jasper stones, sardis in appearance, and there the rainbow around the throne, like emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 elders, and upon the throne I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out of the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Day and night, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, Continually, day and night. That's how a holy our God is. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in this world who don't understand that, and they're going to have a rude awakening one day. Because they've laughed at the holiness of God. They've come to Christianity on their own terms. And let me tell you something. You're not a born-again believer when you come on your own terms. Because that would take away from the holiness of God. And let me tell you something. Nothing you can do can take away from His holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And it just continues over and over. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. And then check this out, verse 10. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." The 24 elders are falling on their face before God. Moses said, "Woe am I." He said, "I'm afraid, I can't look at You." Isaiah said, "Woe am I, a man of unclean lips." Elijah covered up his face because of holy God. And yet so often in America, we just totally abuse the name of Jesus. We see that God is holy. There's none like Him. I'm telling you, we don't have a prayer problem. We have a view of God problem. And listen, there's days that I'm like, "Lord, I did not get on my face like I need to." And ultimately, it's not about a legalistic view. When I see Him as holy, King of kings and Lord of lords, and that I have access because of the blood of the Lamb, I'm telling you, it is a joy to fall on my face before Him. It's a joy to come not on my terms, but on His terms. It's a joy for me to cry out daily. And then He loves me like a father. And it says that the Father, if we know how to give good things to our children, how much more does He, our Heavenly Father? I mean, my mind is exploding in all of this. That the Creator God of the universe loves us. He is holy. And the last thing I want you to see today is this. Is that because of Jesus, we can speak to the Father. And when we go and speak with the Father, we reflect the Father. As I shared with you at the very beginning, you go to the beach and, man, you see people who have been out in the sun a little too long, and they reflect that they've been in the sun. In the book of Exodus 34, it said, "It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai that Moses did not know that his skin of his face shone because of his speaking with Him. Moses went and spent time with God. And as he came down, his face was shining." In verse 30, it says this. "So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." People knew that he had been with the holy God. People knew that he had been speaking with God. Let me ask you this question. Do we see God as holy? Do we cry out to Him on His terms? Do we fall on our face before God? We don't bring, hey Lord, it's you know, here's all the things that my terms for me to meet with You. No, that we fall on Him and that we share with Him every bit of our life. Isn't it so awesome that the Creator God of the universe loves us that much that He wants to know every detail of your life? You say, "David, is it wrong to pray for healing?" Absolutely not. Is it wrong to pray about my job situation? Absolutely not. He's calling us. That's the incredible thing of all of this, is that in his holiness and how great he is, he loves us. He is our Father. And as children, we lay that down before him. And as we meet with God and as we go throughout this day, he uses us for his glory. He shines through us. As we see in Exodus 34, look at the very last verse in verse 35 of Exodus 34. It says, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went to speak with him. They were afraid, so he would cover up because it was just too much. I pray that that's what the world says to us. Man, you got to put a veil on your face, man. You're shining. I pray that we live, as I said just a couple weeks ago, that we're so salty in this world that people are craving a drink of the water, the living water. That they see our life as so different because we've met with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because we have revered him as holy. And that they see that reflecting from our lives. You say, David, I don't know if holy God is reflecting. It says all throughout Scripture, be holy as I am holy. All throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, be holy as I am holy. So let me ask you this question. When we come before God, when we fall on our face in time of prayer, is it simply, hey God, here's all the things that I need today, now I'm out of here, see you later? Or is it, you are holy? There's none like you. And as we cry out to God, and as we meet with the King, do people see that shining forth from your life? See, I think that when we revere him as holy, when we see that he is the King of Kings, and when we fall on our face before him without an agenda of this is how it's going to be, Lord, man, he washes over us. Look at Moses. In Exodus 3, he sends him to Egypt, and what happens? We see the power of God move. In Isaiah, what happens? He says, here am I, Lord, send me. And he tells him where he's going, and he sees amazing things happen. In Elijah, and what happens is we see amazing things throughout his life take place. Why? Because they fell on their face and recognized God as holy. And I want to close with this. Though I'm talking about prayer, each person in this room, when you breathe your last, will stand before holy God. 100% of the time. You cannot avoid it. And when you stand before holy God, and every bit of what I just described of God, though I don't even have the words to describe how holy he is, everything that I just shared with you about Moses, about Isaiah, about Elijah, about John in Revelation 4, that's going to be the same experience that you're going to have. You're going to fall on your face before him. It says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So let me ask you this question. Are you prepared to stand before holy God? It's not your good works. If you remember at the very beginning, I said it's by Jesus and the blood of the Lamb that was poured out on the cross that we have access to the throne. It has nothing to do with you or I. But so often people are going to stand before God and say, I did all these good things. He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Every one of us will stand before holy God when we breathe our last, and I don't know when that is. And the only thing that will save your life is Jesus being your Savior. The blood of the Lamb being applied to your life, You accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, that when you stand before holy God, Jesus says, hey, you see that on him? Yep, that was all on me on the cross. I bore his sins. I bore David's sins on the cross. And when God looks at me, he's going to see Jesus, praise God. I don't deserve it. I'm overwhelmed by it. I can't understand it completely. But praise God that in his holiness that he loved me like a father. That he sent his son that you and I may have life. Are you prepared to stand before holy God? Here in just a moment, we're going to have a time of prayer. For some of us in this room, as believers, I think there's just a silence awe of what God is saying right now. To be still and know that he's God. Maybe over the last several months or weeks or even years, you haven't regarded his holiness. And I pray that today that you would just come fall on your face before God. You say, David, like fully lay down? Hey, whatever the Lord tells you, I'll tell you this. As often as I can, I'm on my face before holy God. I pray that today that we would just recognize, that we would just bow before him, that we would kneel before him and remember his holiness. But if you're sitting here today and you're saying, David, I don't know what's going to happen when I stand before holy God. I've been living my own life. It's been on my own terms. That book that you read, that's me. I've created a God in my own image. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Jesus bore your sins on the cross. And then if you'll accept him as your Lord and Savior, it says that you shall be saved.